Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Cynics contend that everybody has his price. If the benefit is great enough, everyone will be willing to sell out. Everyone will be willing to compromise if the price is sufficient. And in the minds of the cynic, therefore, the only question is not, are you willing to sell out? It is, what's your price? How long will you hold out? What will it take to get you to compromise your convictions, your principles, your standards, and to do what is profitable, because to do what is expedient, I should say, because it is profitable. But God calls his people to a higher standard. God calls his people to do what's right, no matter how high the cost may be. And it occurs to me that the Apostle Paul models Christ's standard in this epistle to Philemon. And his example should help us with our struggles in the same area. You recall that the Epistle of Philemon is one of Paul's prison epistles written from Roman confinement. It is a personal epistle written to a friend by the name of Philemon. It is a tender epistle because he's making an appeal regarding the return of Onesimus, the runaway slave of Philemon, who has become a Christian, and Paul is very desirous to see him received by Philemon, forgiven by Philemon, restored by Philemon, and treated like a Christian brother. And yet, there's a cost to be paid. But Christ's followers must do what is right, even when it's costly. So please stay with me on this Wednesday, November 8th, as we continue our study of Paul's epistle to Philemon. And thank you so much for your helping us to keep broadcasting the teaching of God's Word on this station. Well, what am I talking about here? Let's first of all take up Paul's decision in verse 12 of Philemon. In regard to Onesimus, he says, I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart. I'm sending him back. Onesimus had run away from Philemon, had come to the city of Rome, had come in some way that is not explained to us in detail in the Bible, into the orbit of the Apostle Paul, had heard the gospel from Paul, had become a Christian as a result of the Holy Spirit of God taking that gospel and changing his heart. He had become a devoted follower of Christ and a devoted helper to the Apostle Paul. He loved Paul, and Paul loved him, and Paul calls him his son. In verse 10, I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. There is a very close relationship here. Onesimus has become very dear to the Apostle Paul. He's dear to him as a person. He treats him like a son. He thinks of him as a son. He is his spiritual son. Paul is Onesimus' spiritual father. And he has apparently been very useful to Paul in his Roman imprisonment. Useful, no doubt, for personal needs. After all, Paul needed somebody to go shop for groceries and run errands and take messages here and there, for Paul was still active in gospel ministry while he was in Roman confinement. And he needed help. He was renting a house, but he needed someone to clean the house. Paul was trained to a Roman soldier. He couldn't even sweep the floors. He couldn't, I don't suppose, make the bed. So there wasn't a whole lot he could do. And I don't think he was the kind of person who would hire domestic help to do that. I don't think he had that kind of money sitting around to enable him to do that. He needed helpers, and I wouldn't be at all surprised if Onesimus hadn't stepped right in at that point. Onesimus, who was formerly and had all of his life, no doubt, been a slave. Since his name, Onesimus, was a common slave name, it's very, very likely, almost certain, that he had been born into slavery. And so he'd grown up as a slave, and apparently as a domestic servant. In other words, served in the household of Philemon. There's no evidence that Philemon was a farmer. He was apparently a businessman, a wealthy businessman, but Onesimus was probably a domestic servant. So he had, all of his life, had served in the home doing domestic chores. We don't know how many other servants Philemon may have had. If it was a large house, think in terms of a great manor, a British manor, something like that. It would take quite a few servants to get all the chores done. But Onesimus probably had been doing that kind of work all of his life. He knew how to do it expertly, and if that's what Paul needed, now, rather than resenting that lowly position as a domestic servant, he delighted in an opportunity to serve Christ and to serve Paul for Christ's sake. And the point is, whatever he had done for Paul and with Paul in Rome, he had made himself very valuable. Paul not only loved him as a person, but Paul valued his ministry, his service, his work, his partnership, whatever it was he did in Rome, which was valuable service to the Apostle Paul. And therefore, it was not easy for Paul to send him back. Paul would have preferred, if all things were equal and if no other issues were at stake, Paul would have preferred to keep him in Rome and continue helping him. To send him back means that there's going to be some personal loss for the Apostle Paul. Paul says, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. Paul sends him back to Colossae. He sent him back with a companion by the name of Tychicus. We learn that from Colossians chapter 4. He sent him back with a mission, with the purpose of making restitution to his owner, Philemon, whom he had wronged. And now as a Christian, he wants to make things right. He's not being forced to do that. Paul knows that he wants to do this. He can send him back with Tychicus with confidence that he will go back and do what he needs to do. If he didn't have a heart for that, how difficult would it be for him to run away again somewhere between Rome and Colossae? Why, it would be as easy as it could possibly be. But the evidence of a changed heart was his desire to make restitution. How about you, friend? This is an area that I don't hear talked about very often, but it needs to be explored. I'm talking to some people, maybe a lot of people, who have done things in your past of which you are rightfully ashamed, and now, as a Christian, and maybe you even committed some of those things as a believer, and you acknowledge them as wrong, you have sought the forgiveness of your Heavenly Father, but the question is, have you sought forgiveness of the person that you have wronged? Have you made any attempt to make things right with them, to seek their forgiveness? And in those cases where something of monetary value was involved, have you made any attempt to make restitution? I remember a number of years ago, I've thought about this many times, a number of years ago, our church facility was broken into rather brutally. Doors smashed in, bent, metal steel door, bent with a huge crowbar or something of that kind so that it mangled the door and it had to be replaced. Came into our church offices, made a mess of things, stole computers, messed things up royally, did a lot of damage, and stole a lot of goods. To our surprise and delight, a few months later, we got a letter from prison from the person who had committed this crime. And he acknowledged that he had wronged us, and he asked to be forgiven. And I wrote a letter to him and extended our forgiveness, but I raised the question of restitution. Why? Because we needed that money? No. Actually, our insurance covered the losses. It was a big bunch of trouble and difficulty at the time. We had to make a lot of repairs, and when computers are stolen, you lose information and so forth. And so there was an awful lot of that no restitution was possible to do. There's certain things that could never be made right, could never be restored. They were just lost forever. Why did I suggest that? Not for our sake. Our losses had been covered, our monetary losses had been covered, and the issue had been resolved many months before, and we were back on track long ago, and frankly, it was no longer an issue with us, it wasn't on our mind. But why did I even raise that question in my letter back? For the sake of the one who had done the wrong, I was pleased that he wanted to make things right, wanted to be forgiven. And I hope that was an evidence of the working of God in his soul. But if he was serious about that, then there ought to be at least some offer, some desire to make restitution. Even if he wasn't able to at that time in prison, there should have been some acknowledgement that in what he had done, he owed us some restitution. He might have had to say, I don't have any way to make restitution now, but I know that I owe you money for what I have done, and I have determined that when I get out of prison, I'm going to make it right. That would have been the right thing to do. And that would have been the evidence of genuine repentance, and the fact that we never heard anything more from him makes me sorrowful to think that there really was not genuine heart repentance. I don't know. Only God knows the heart. But I do know that when repentance is genuine, that there is a desire for restitution. And we see that in the life of Onesimus. Paul trained him, discipled him in Rome, sheltered him in Rome for a while, sheltered him from the consequences of his misdeeds and the legal liability of being a runaway slave. He sheltered him in Rome. But now, he says, I am sending him back. And Onesimus is willing to come back and to just place himself at the disposal of Philemon to do whatever he wanted to do with him. Because that was the only way to make things right. Until tomorrow, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.